Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? 1 Samuel 27, beginning at verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Thus is the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. Our main focus this evening is going to be to look at the anatomy of David's poor choice. Before we get there, let me remind you that David, in chapter 26, was in the wilderness of Ziph. The Ziphites, for the second time, betrayed David, told Saul where he could find David. Saul gathered an army of 3,000 men and went in search of David to the wilderness of Ziph. There they were encamped. Saul was in the middle of that encampment, and next to Saul was the commander of his force of 3,000, Abner, his uncle. They were asleep. And David comes up with the idea that he and a volunteer will sneak into the camp. And David asks for volunteers, and Abishai, his nephew, is the man who says, "I will go with you." They go into the camp. Saul and his men are fast asleep. Abishai encourages David that God has delivered him into your hands. And since he knows of David's reluctance to kill Saul, because Saul is the Lord's anointed, Abishai offers to do the deed himself. David restrains him from killing Saul, but he does take Saul's spear and water jug. David and Abishai make their way back through the encampment. They go up on a hill, and then David calls out to that encampment. And he doesn't address Saul, he addresses Abner. And he basically accuses Abner of being derelict in his duty to protect Saul. He says, "See, this knight, one has come into your camp and took Saul's spear and water jug." And he holds them up as evidence, as indisputable evidence, that he had been in that camp and could have taken that opportunity to put Saul to death. Now, I think the reason that David addresses Abner instead of Saul is because he wants Saul to overhear that conversation that he has with Abner. And he wants Saul to know that he, David, has more regard for Saul's life than the commander of Saul's army. Saul recognizes David's voice, and he addresses David. "Is that you, my son, David?" And he says to David, "I have sinned." He says, I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. That is somewhat like what Saul had said on that previous occasion when David had an opportunity to take his life in the cave at En-Gedi. My life was precious in your eyes, and you spared me. And it seems like Saul's confession and repentance is genuine. He says, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Well, that sounds good. Perhaps now, on this occasion, there will be reconciliation between these two men. But when David answers Saul, he says this, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. Now notice, David doesn't say, here's your spear and water jug, I'll bring them to you. Why doesn't David do that? Saul has promised David that he would no longer seek his harm. But David knows better than to trust the promises of that demented king. And so he says, let one of your young men come and get these, that they might be returned to you. And then David reminds Saul that a man reaps what he has sown. He says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He is saying to Saul, look, I know that God is going to reward my faithfulness. But as God rewards my faithfulness, he is implying God will reward your unfaithfulness and your unrighteousness. And I commit myself to God's justice. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will wait upon God to judge in this matter and bring justice. David goes on to say, and indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David's faith and trust throughout this extended trial of Saul's chasing him all over Judah is that he places his faith and trust in God. He trusts that in whatever tribulation, in whatever trial that comes upon him by the hand of Saul, that God will deliver him. Because he knows that God has done that on so many occasions in the past. Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. He pronounces a benediction upon David, and then he gives a prophecy. You shall both do great things and also shall prevail. He seems to be acknowledging that his attempts to put David to death had all failed, and therefore he would no longer seek David's life. He recognizes that David will one day be king and that there's nothing he can do about that. All his attempts to harm David and to put him to death have failed. And so, it sounds so good, and yet there was no reconciliation. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. David would not entrust himself to Saul. He would not return to Saul's capital city. he would not be Saul's servant. A.W. Pink notes in relationship to Saul, good impressions quickly pass from such characters. No good words or fair professions entitle those to our confidence who have long sinned against the light. Such people resemble those spoken of in James 1, 23 and 24, who hear the word and do it not, and are likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, where he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Thus it was with Saul. He now said that he had sinned, played the fool, and erred exceedingly, yet this deterred him not from seeking unto the witch of Endor. Saul hadn't changed in the least. Saul would remain the same. And so, once again, David and Saul go their separate ways. And then we open chapter 27. Now remember, David has just said, let him, that is God, deliver me out of all tribulation. David is a man of great faith. His trust and his confidence are in God. David has waited patiently for God to bring his just judgment to bear upon Saul and to remove Saul from being king of Israel, to relieve David from the stressful situation that he has been in all these years. And now what does David say in verse 1? Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And you go, what? You're kidding. David, haven't you done that before? David, didn't you go to the Philistines fairly recently? And how did that turn out? Not so good. You had to feign madness to escape the hand of the Philistines and their anger and malice. And now David is going back to the land of his enemies. David is going back into that place where he had widowed so many of the women of that region. Back to that place where Goliath was from. Gath, the widow of Goliath, would have been there. Back into that place where the widows of the warriors of the Philistines that David had slain in battle would be. Back into that place that hated Israel. You're going back into the land of the enemy. You have just complained to Saul, or to Abner, that because Saul had been seeking his life, David was being forced away from the tabernacle, away from the public worship of God. And now David is going into the land of idolatry. Is that a good idea? Really, David? Why would you do that? Why would you make such a foolish choice. And so tonight, I want us to look at briefly the anatomy of a bad choice. The anatomy of a bad choice. David's bad choice was the result of several factors. First of all, there was the persistence of the trial. The troubles that David had been going through were troubles that had been ongoing. And it seems as though, up until this point, David was able to keep his eye focused on the light at the end of the tunnel. And now it seems to David that that light has gone completely out. He is desperate. He is depressed. He is despondent. He is discouraged. And he thinks to himself that the only way to escape from Saul is to go back into the land of the Philistines. Because David is thinking, if I go back to the land of the Philistines, Saul will certainly not pursue me there. Everywhere else I go in Judah, Saul pursues me. Saul finds me. My life is constantly threatened by Saul. But if I go into the land of the Philistines, I know that Saul will not pursue me there. So perhaps there I can find rest. Perhaps there I can find safety. So David goes to the land of the Philistines, makes an unwise and foolish choice, partly at least because of the persistence of his trials. Because isn't it true that when the troubles are the stuff of daily life, and those troubles are long lasting, that we eventually began to find our faith flagging. We become weary and we want relief. Dale Ralph Davis comments, "Hunted, tracked, and attacked by Saul, treacherously exposed, making thrilling escapades, and executing daring escapes. 9 chapters full of high blood pressure narrative. It is the stuff that makes great movies, but it takes its toll on real people." David was a real, live, genuine human being made out of the same kind of stuff that we are made out of. You know how much I love A.W. Pink. Pink notes this: David had been exposed to a very long trial. Not for 1 week, but for 1 month after month. He had been hunted like a partridge upon the mountains. Now, man could bear one trial, but a perpetuity of tribulation is very hard to bear. Such was David's trial. Always safe, but always harassed. Always secure through God, but always hunted by his foe. No place could give him ease. If he went unto Keilah, then the citizens would deliver him up. If he went into the woods of Ziph, then the Ziphites betrayed him. If he went even to the priest of God, there was that dog of a Doeg to go to Saul and accuse the priest. Even in En Gedi or in Adullam, he was not secure. Secure, I grant you, in God, but always persecuted by his foe. Now this was enough to make the wise man mad and to make the faithful man doubt. And then he says this, what a good word this is to us. Do not judge too harshly of David. At least judge just as hardly of yourselves. Under the pressures of trials, relief is what the flesh most desires. And unless the mind remain upon God, there is grave danger of seeking to take things into our own hands. Constant trials, constant trouble, constant hardship broke David. And he did something very foolish. Richard Phillips rightly comments, and I quote, "We have an example here, I believe, of how easy it is for us to be piously critical of others without considering their very real difficulties. We can easily offer a simplistic answer to their problems. If David trusted God, we might say here, he would simply ignore Saul's threats in light of God's promised care. We apply the same approach to situations today. When considering a pastor who faces opposition and criticism from his unspiritual, worldly congregation, we say he just needs to continue doing what the Bible teaches. This is true, yet we little consider the social rejection that his wife and children endure, and the wearying effects of his daily diet of conflict, slander, and criticism. To give it another example, consider a Christian wife who faces emotional harassment, biting criticism, and harsh treatment from her husband on a daily basis. We rightly say that she needs to put her trust in God and honor her marital vows, yet we should also consider what wounds this emotional environment is inflicting on her heart, how different things would look from the inside, and how much more charitably we assess our own compromises and failures when under trial than those of others." Those are good words. Those are good words. You know, it's often said that if you really want to know somebody, you should walk a mile in their shoes, and that is true. Because unless we have gone through the same difficulties, and unless we have gone through those difficulties for a long period of time, we sometimes are not so sympathetic to those who are struggling with their faith, who are struggling with doubt, who feel like giving up and giving in, which is essentially what David did at this point. And the reason for that is because of the persistence of his trial. It wore him down. When we are under a lengthy trial, when we are tempted to give up, when we are tempted to pursue an ungodly course of action, then we must fight that desire by God's grace and not give in. You see, David gave in at this point to unbelief and fear. But we can somewhat understand that because of the persistence of the trial that he was enduring. Now you think about that pastor in Iran who has been in prison in a very harsh environment and has suffered severely. Think about what he has had to endure. And remember to pray for him. Because of the pressure of his persecution, pray for him that he might not give up and give in. It would certainly be, from a human standpoint, understandable, but pray that God would grant him the grace to endure. The second thing in this anatomy of an ungodly choice is that David failed to remember the past mercies of God. Up to this point in time, God had delivered David again and again. There were times when Saul took his spear and tried to kill David himself, tried to pin David to the wall. It didn't mean that he was going to pin him by his robe. It meant he was going to pin him because the spear would go right through him into the wall. And David escaped. There was that time when he was betrayed by the inhabitants of the city of Keilah in Judah. His own people betrayed him. And just when it seemed that Saul was about to close in on David, Saul got word that the Philistines had invaded and were attacking Israel. And Saul left, and David escaped. David escaped because of the providence of God in that situation. God intervened on David's behalf. And again, God had done that for David. But in the midst of this protracted trial, David failed to remember God's past mercies. And he could only see and think about and dwell upon his present troubles. And we shouldn't think that at this point David is less of a saint or a godly man than we are a godly person. Because we too, in times of great difficulty, feel discouraged and get depressed and forget God's past mercies. We forget how good God has been to us. We forget that God's faithfulness, His mercy, is new to us each day. We forget the blessings that we have received from God. We forget the spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We forget that inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. We forget all of that and focus on our trial, and we forget God's past mercies. And because we fail to remember those mercies, in our depressed state, we think to ourselves, somehow, in some way, in some fashion, I've got to deliver myself out of this. Pink notes, he had been placed in perilous positions before, but God never deserted him. His trials had been many and varied, but God had always made him a way of escape. End of quote. How often when we are in the midst of a protracted trial do we forget the past mercies of God? Thirdly, David forgot the promise of God. Samuel had poured upon David's head the anointing oil as God's earnest that he should be king. There was an implied promise in that anointing. David, you will be king. David had that promise confirmed by various people at various times. You remember on one occasion, Jonathan, Saul's son, in the wilderness of Ziph, when David's friend came to him to strengthen his hand in God, that Jonathan said to him, and I quote, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel." That was also confirmed by Abigail, and on two separate occasions, Saul himself acknowledged that David should be king. And yet, in that trial, David forgot the promises of God. David forgot. And so we too forget. In the midst of our trials, sometimes we feel that God has deserted us in the midst of those trials. And yet the promise of Christ is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We sometimes feel that all these difficulties are random and are more than we can bear and are going to result in nothing good. And we forget that God works all things together for the good of His people. In our trials like David, we all too often forget the promises of God. We forget God's past mercies. And we also do something else. We do not pray. We know that David was a man of prayer. We know that from the Psalms. We also know that from other passages of Scripture. We sang Psalm 52 tonight because that was the Psalm of David at the time of Doeg the Edomite. We know David was a man of prayer, and yet we find no prayers of David in the Psalter in relationship to this episode. It seems that David at this point had even stopped praying. And David, not strengthened by God's grace through prayer, gave in and made a horrible choice. Spurgeon wrote these words, "Brothers and sisters, would you wish to hatch the egg?" I love this. "Of unbelief till it turns into a scorpion? Restrain prayer. Would you see evils magnify and mercies diminished? Would you find your tribulations increased sevenfold and your faith diminished in proportion? Restrain prayer. And yet sometimes, in the midst of our troubles and tribulations and trials, don't we think to ourselves, my prayers are doing nothing but bumping up against the ceiling. God doesn't seem to be hearing my prayer. And so what do? We think to ourselves, prayer is of no value. And we stop praying. David, at this juncture, was not praying to God, not casting his cares and anxieties upon the Lord his God, not asking God for an increase of faith, but because he did not pray, because he forgot the promises of God and God's past mercy, David's heart had not been strengthened for the continuation of this trial. And instead of trusting in God for relief from that trial, David says, you know what? I need to get up and get out of here. And he goes into the land of the Philistines. And there is a final thing that David failed to do. David failed to seek wise counsel. On another occasion, you remember that he went to Samuel. He sought Samuel out. And part of the reason he sought Samuel out was for Samuel's counsel in relationship to Saul. And David did that on other occasions, but on this occasion, David didn't seek the advice, the help of any prophet or priest of God. The writer of Proverbs tells us that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We would be wise, especially when protracted trials are weighing us down, to get the sound advice and the sound counsel of a godly brother or sister in Christ. And yet, David didn't do that. And as a result, David made a horrible choice. Now next week, we're going to look at the rest of that chapter. But I wanted you to see how David's poor choice came about. Because the very thing that led to his choice are the very things that lead to our poor choices as well. So here's my simple advice. Don't make the mistakes David made. And don't think that if God calls you to go through a persistent trial, that without prayer, without remembering God's promises and his past mercies, that you will fare any better than David. Make use of those things that God has given to you, to us, for the strengthening of our faith in difficult times, that we don't act in an unwise, an unfoolish way, make an ungodly choice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are not better men and women than David. We know that we are made out of the same stuff, that we are prone to the same failures, to the same foolishness, to the same poor choices. Father, we know now the things that led to David's choice. And pray, Father, that as we contemplate those things, as we meditate upon them, we pray that you would deliver us from making poor choices as a result of those things. Help us, Father, to be wise. Help us to seek godly counsel. Help us to remember your past mercies. Help us to remember your promises. Help us to remember your presence. And help us, Father, always to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.